come together, I think of last year at this time. This was our last service of the year last year. I don't know if you remember. I think it was on the 26th they closed down everything that happened to be again around here for a few months. So this was the last time we actually had a physical service in the church, and we're so thankful that times have changed, seasons have changed, and we're able to meet together and come together. But it's always a reminder, again, of suffering, isn't it? It's always a reminder of the things that we go through, again, in our life. And I can't think of, again, a better passage of Scripture that really prepares us, even as we think of 2022. It's even strange even to say 2022. You know, but it's come upon us in this chapter that happens to be right here. And in John chapter 9, there's this interplay all the way through in between light and darkness. In fact, those are two great themes that happen to be throughout the book of the Gospel of John. In fact, we saw Jesus even declare himself to be the light of the world. He said, "I am the light of the world," in chapter number 8. And we also see it right here in chapter number 9, in verse number 5, where he declares that he is the light of this world, and that light shines. And what we have is we have this opening paragraph, and after that, there's a long dialogue. There's a lot of long interplay between those who recognize light and those who do not recognize the light of the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus appears at the end of the chapter. But it's incredible, again, to look at this interplay, look at this conversation that goes up. It's also, again, amazing to look at the close of the last chapter. We realize those chapter divisions really aren't in the Word of God. They've been put there so we can find a passage of Scripture so much quicker. But in chapter number 8 and verse number 59, it says this. It says, "So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and," it says this, "went out of the temple." And we realize when they picked up stones to stone him, they were making a judicial pronouncement against him, a judicial declaration that he was guilty of blasphemy. You know, and so they wanted to put him to death. And it's incredible to look at that and look at what their pronouncement against him. But when Jesus went out of the temple, he was making a pronouncement against them also, that they were guilty, that he wanted nothing to do with them. And the reason why I say it's such a contrast between this and verse number 1, because verse number 1 starts off this way. Look at what it says. The Jews, verse number 1, chapter number 9, as he passed by, he saw a man born, a man blind from birth. And when it says, "and he passed by," that's the same phrase as "went out." So he went out, and he went out, and all of a sudden he passed by this man. You know, it's incredible to look, because Jesus will have nothing to do with these people that happen to be over here, because they want nothing to do with him. You know, and so we have to realize that beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's a judicial pronouncement. Kids, look up here. If you can just sit still, okay? Thank you. Great. It's the judicial announcement that happens to be against him. But when it says he passed by or went by them, we realize that's also a pronouncement. And Jesus will always come near to those people, again, who happen to repent of their sins, who come to him again with a broken heart. But for those who want nothing to do with him, he will have nothing to do with them. And this is the opening passage of Scripture right here. And it's really fascinating to see. Because again, as you look at this passage of Scripture, it deals with suffering and suffering in this world. We find this man born blind. We find, again, the idea of this suffering and pain that happens to go on. And we live in this world of sin. We live in this world that's fallen. We realize, again, there's lots of suffering that happens to be going on. You know, but we also realize, in fact, I haven't said anything that you do not already know, but we also know some things about God. You know, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, as we look at God, God is in control of everything. He's in control of every single circumstance that happens to be on planet Earth, right? He controls, he has ordained the suffering that comes into our life, and we know that about God. But the other thing that we know about God is that God is all good. God is all loving. God is all righteous. God never makes a mistake. And that's where the tension comes in, doesn't it? It comes in between God's sovereignty and God's goodness. I mean, how do we rectify these things with the things that go on in our lives? And it's not that we doubt God's sovereignty. It's not that we doubt God's goodness. We're just trying to understand it, that we might, again, have a greater faith, a greater trust in this great God. So we know certain things that happen to be, again, about biblical truth. We know certain things that happen to be about our God. But the other thing that makes suffering so hard is the inequities that happen to be in them. We realize that some people suffer more than other people. It's not that everyone suffers the same. It's not that this is a portion out, this is a portion out, this is a portion out, and this is a portion out. And everybody suffers in the same way. Everyone has the same suffering in their life. It just doesn't work that way. Some people seem to get greater suffering in their life, greater problems, greater trials compared to other people. And it doesn't matter if you happen to be good, doesn't matter if you happen to be bad, doesn't matter if you happen to be moral, doesn't matter if you happen to be immoral, doesn't matter if you happen to be godly or evil. In fact, the psalmist even lamented this. He looked at his faith that he had in God, and then he looked over here at the immoral rich, and they just seem to have such an easy life. You know, and you have that in Psalm chapter 73, verses 12 to 14. It says, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked." Every morning. Have you ever felt that way? You look at other people and you look at what they're going through compared to what you're going through. And there's inequities in there. You know, suffering is not deemed out. It's not doled out, again, evenly throughout. So when we look at the character of God, we really struggle with suffering. When we look at the inequities many times that we struggle with, we really struggle with suffering. And the other thing that makes suffering so hard is it's so multifaceted, isn't it? You know, no suffering happens to be alike. You know, we realize that we have physical pain. You know, if you've ever had backache, if you ever have arthritis, you know what I'm talking about. There's physical pain that happens to be again in that. You know, we feel that weakness, we feel those aches that happen to be there, but that's so different from relational turmoil or relational pain that many times we suffer, which is so different from then spiritual pain. Many times we suffer spiritual pain. We struggle with certain things. We struggle, again, with certain sins that happen to be in our life, and it brings, again, such pain that happens to be in our souls. And then we struggle with persecution. And not even all persecution is like. You know, we might have people that happen to be in our land that hate us just because we are believers. But you go over into another nation and they'll actually burn down your house. They'll actually put you to death for being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's my whole point. Not all suffering is the same. You know, so when we look at our lives, we realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that we suffer. We suffer, you know, and we're trying to make sense of this. We recognize who God is. We recognize that there's an inequity that happens to be about there. And we recognize that there's a multifaceted type of suffering that happens to be right here. And try to make sense of it. You know, and when the disciples all of a sudden see this man who happened to be again born blind, and he would have been begging at this time, you know, they realize because they live in the same world that we live in. They live in this world that's fallen. They live in this world of pain. And who greater to ask as far as pain and suffering than the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, it's an incredible passage of Scripture that happens to be again right here. And I really want us to take time. We're only going to get started on it tonight and basically, again, go through an introductory level. But I really want to see a couple points tonight. And one is, again, I really want us to recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that even as believers many times we have misconceptions about suffering. Why people suffer, why we suffer many times. We have misconceptions about that. And you can really see that in verse number 2 because look at what it says. The disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know, and so they ask him this question. And the question is, again, basically, why? Why is this taking place? You know, who's at fault as far as this? You know, and when you look at the world that happens to be around us, the world is always trying to make sense about suffering, aren't they? They're trying to make sense, again, of why this goes on in their life. They're trying to offer up explanations. I've been talking to my sister on the phone. You know, and it's incredible, again, some of the explanations that happen to be, again, out there. So some of the answers, again, happens to be dumb luck. You know, it's just some people are lucky in life, some people, again, are not. It's just dumb chance that you happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and all of a sudden you have this suffering that happens to be in your life. You just have the wrong people that happen to be in your life. It's just happenstance. It happens to some people, it doesn't happen to other people that happen to be around you. And some people believe that. Some people believe that there's an impersonal force that makes everything equitable at the end. everything equal at the end. It's called karma. Maybe you've heard of that. You know, karma, karma's going to get them. You know, karma's going to come against them. It will even out. It may not seem like it right here, but it'll even out in the end. You know, and you have all these explanations because people are always trying to think. We're thinking people, and we're always trying to explain. We're always trying to interpret the suffering that happens going on in our life. And when we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, come and we look at suffering that happens to be in our life, we're trying to make sense of it too. You know, and we come to the Bible, we come to God, we come to the Word of God, and we realize that God is not silent on the issue of silence, on the issue of suffering. But I think what we do many times is we take our own views of suffering that happen to be right here, and we mix them with our own views that happen to be again in our life, biblical views and our own views. And let me tell you, any time we do that, it never leaves us with hope. It never leaves us with this glorious God who uses these things that happen to be in our life for our good and for His glory. And let me ask you, what are you suffering right now? What are you going through that happens to be in your life that's really challenging, that really brings a lot of pain that happens to be again in your life? And how are you interpreting it? Because the disciples thought they had it all figured out. And because we read that question again, and his disciples asked him, and here it is, Rabbi, very respectful, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So think of it. They don't know who the who is, but they know the why of why this took place. And the why is basically because somebody happened to sin. And they realize, again, there's a causal effect, right? There is a cause that brings an effect. So the reason why this man is in this condition is either because of his own personal sin, which would be hard to really interpret that way because he was born blind, so it's not like he did something and all of a sudden became blind. Or was it his parents? But somebody is to blame to this. You know, and we realize that. We realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is cause and effect. You know, we live in a world of cause and effect. You know, if you happen to be I'm married this evening, and you go out and cheat on your spouse, you realize that you could wreck your marriage relationship. You realize that. You realize with all of the shopping that happens to be going on in the stores, if you go in a store and you take something and you put it in your pocket without paying for it, you realize that there's an effect upon that. You know, you could get a criminal record for doing something like that. You realize if all of a sudden you're having a discussion with somebody and you lose your temper and you start yelling at them, that you could break a relationship. You could wreck a relationship that happened to be in your life. And what do we have? We have a cause and we have an effect. You know, and we realize that's the way God has built our system that happens to be again around us. We even realize that God has ordained many of the events that happen to be in our life, much of the suffering that happens to be in our life, is to discipline us, is to show us our error, to show us our sin that happens to be in each one of our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, it says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." It's incredible, again, how many times somebody will come into my office and they're just so burdened about sin, a struggle that they happen to be in their life. They just have to talk about it. And it's incredible because that's a sign of sonship, isn't it? They were not allowed to get away with their sin. And either God brings conviction that happens to be in their heart, or God, again, will cause circumstances to bear against them to reveal their sin that happens to be in their life. You know, but what we're dealing with right here in this passage of Scripture, as you look at this passage of Scripture that happens to be right here, is that this suffering that happens to be going on is not directly related to any particular sin. You know, and we have to realize that. It's not always that all of a sudden when we suffer, it's always directly related to something that we have done. You know, I read the story a while ago about a faith healer, and he wasn't feeling that well. And this faith healer actually went to the doctor, and he found out that he had cancer, and he found out that he had incurable cancer. Well, his theology told him beyond a shadow of a doubt it was because of sin that happened to be in his life. So he started to think through from his childhood on everyone that he had harmed, everyone that he had wrong thought to. And he started to call, he started to write letters, he started to communicate to as many people as he could about the sin that he had done against him. And a few months later, he passed away of cancer. You know, but the whole idea that happened to be there is there was cause and effect. There was some sin that happened to be in my life, and this is why I had cancer. I can remember visiting a lady in the hospital who used to go to our church. You know, and as I came in, I could see that she was really disturbed that it was there. And so I started to talk to her. And she was on the last days, just before she was going to enter into glory. And she told me that there was a minister that was just in visiting her that told her to come clean. You know, that told her beyond a shadow of a doubt that the reason why she was in a hospital bed, the reason why she was next to death is because of some particular sin that happened to be in her life that she was hiding. If she would come clean, God would heal her. And it's incredible, isn't it? Because so often we come and we say, well, it's got to be directly related to something that I am doing in my life. And this is what the whole book of Job is about. The whole book of Job starts this way. Three times in the opening chapter. Here it is. Job is an upright man. Okay, maybe you didn't get it. Job is an upright man. Maybe you didn't get it. Job is an upright man. And why are we told over and over and over, Job's an upright man? We're told over and over that Job is an upright man. So we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt when Job suffers, it's not because of some particular sin that happens to be in his life. And it's incredible, right? All of his riches are taken. His family is taken away. 7 sons, 3 daughters. You know, the building collapses upon them because of the wind. And all of a sudden his health is taken. And he has 3 friends that come with him and mourn with him. And then they begin to speak. And then Job begins to defend himself. You know, and listen to what Bildad says to him in Job chapter 8, verses 2 to 4, because he's had enough of Job. He's had enough of the excuses. And listen to what he says. How long will you say these things? And the words of your mouth be great wind. In other words, they hold no wisdom, no truth that happens to be in them. Does God pervert justice? And the answer is what? God doesn't pervert justice. God is all just. Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert the right? He always does what is right. And here's his conclusion. If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgressors. Right? Right? You know why the walls came tumbling in on your children? Your 7 sons and 3 daughters, Job? It's because of some particular sin that happened to be in their life. It's incredible, isn't it? You know, how we can get some things partially right, but how we can take our own interpretation and bring them together and give an absolute hopeless message. And may I say, it's a lot easier when we look at other people's suffering rather than our own suffering to come to that conclusion, to come to that interpretation of what people are going through. You know, and we realize that, and it really is, again, difficult because we realize there is a causality that happens to be in society so often. People do suffer because of the sins of other people, right? You know, if a woman all of a sudden starts drinking heavily while she is pregnant, that baby could have irreparable brain damage. And even if she repents of it after the child is born, we recognize the consequences of that will continue on. You know, and it's incredible because the disciples are looking at this man. They're looking at the horrendous condition. They're trying to make sense of what they know about God and what they know about this man's condition. And they might even be thinking about a particular passage of Scripture that brings out why this man is suffering, that this must be the judgment of God. You know, passages such as Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 5, which says, "You shall not bow down to them," speaking again of idolatry. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting," listen to what he does, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me." Isn't it true? You know, so often he leaves people in their sin, and what that sin does is perpetuate, doesn't it? So if all of a sudden, if you're a husband and you have children and you treat your wife, again, really, really badly and talk to her, again, in a way that you should not, that's many times passed on the son. And the son gets married and he treats his wife the same way. You know, if you happen to be, again, a housewife, and the way that you correct your children is just to scream, just to yell, just to do it over and over. When your children get older, that's the way that they will parent the kids. You know, and we realize there's a way that we pass on many of our sins to the next generation, and it can be perpetuated and perpetuated. But this is the amazing thing. God is a God of grace. And once there is repentance, once there is true repentance in the heart, that whole process is stopped. You know, and I've been in some of your homes. I've fellowshipped again with so many of you. And it's incredible to realize the dysfunction in the family where you came from many times. And see the wonderful grace of God that's come in your life. And Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20 talks about it. It says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wicked of the wicked shall be upon himself. God is a God of immense grace. And here's my whole point in all of this. It is so easy to jump to conclusions of why people are suffering, why people are going through the situations that they happen to be going through in their life. It's so easy to jump. And this is where we have to be, again, so careful. We can be so judgmental, so analytical, and think that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt why God is sending them through those things. But we think so differently when we happen to be going through suffering in our life. Richard Phillips, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, quotes John Calvin, and this is what John Calvin said: if my brother meets with adversity, I instantly acknowledge the judgment of God. But if God chastises me with a heavier stroke, I wink at my sins. If we wish to be candid judges in this matter, if we wish to, in other words, go in that direction, let us learn to be quick in discerning our own evils rather than those of others. And he's just saying this: be cautious. Be cautious about interpreting the sufferings of other people. Be cautious, again, about the conclusions that you come to. You know, and we realize the disciples had nothing to offer this man or this couple, in the midst of their suffering. And this is where we see the Lord's response. And we'll just get started here in verse number 3, but look at what verse number 3 says. It says, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." You know, and we certainly want direction when we go through suffering, don't we? We certainly, again, want to know the why. We want some biblical answers that happen to be in the Word of God. But I think a lot of times, and we feel this, we see somebody else suffering over here, we see somebody else suffering over there, we see somebody else that happens to be over there in tears, and we want to bring some comfort of Scripture. We want to bring some biblical answers that will minister to their souls, don't we? You know, we want to do that. And here's the amazing thing, the Word of God is not silent on suffering. God answers many of the queries, and he tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt that he never wastes suffering. There is a reason why we go through the things that we go through. But where we have to be really, really, really careful is we just can't give pat answers. You know, we just can't shrug our shoulders and say Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. You know, just get over it. We have to realize that many times God is doing so much more, so much greater things than we could actually ever perceive. You know, I think of Job. You know, if God would have went to Job and said, Job, you know, the devil made a bet that if I took everything away from you, you would curse God and die. And guess what, Job, he didn't. Do you think that would have satisfied Job? Do you think that would have satisfied? You did all of this. I get 10 graves out back because you made a bet with the devil. Do you think that would have satisfied him? And the answer is absolutely not. And there's no way he could explain all that God has done, because for the past 3,000 years, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ has found so much encouragement as they read the book of Job, as they study what Job went through and recognize God's sovereignty, and recognize this man's faith that happened to be in God, and even again how he grew in his faith towards the end of the book of Job. You know, there's no way that he could have understood. There's no way that he could comprehend. And here is my whole point again. There's more that God is doing when we go through suffering than we can ever perceive. And Jesus begins to answer the question. You know, and he says, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." So Jesus, first of all, again, denies their conclusions that they've come to, that there's this causal effect. You know, something that they have done has caused, again, this man to be born blind. You know, he says it's not that way. And certainly these individuals are sinners. Certainly they do not deserve anything from God. But the whole point here is there's not a cause and effect that happens to be here. There's not a particular sin that happens to be in their life that caused this man to be born sin. But he also tells us why this happens. And why this happens is that the works of God might be displayed. And the word displayed has the idea of manifested, made known, visual for all that see. And I want us to see something, because so often we miss this in the text. It does not say this. It does not say the work of God, but it says the works of God. So he is doing more than just healing this man. There's a greater manifestation. As you read through this passage of Scripture, there's a greater manifestation of who God is, of his glory. You know, as you go through this passage of Scripture and you see the works of God. And well, let me say, when you consider the works of God is what he has done in our life and what he continues to do in our life. How he makes us trophies of his grace, that he might be honored, that he might be glorified. You know, we read that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," what? "For good works," right? "Which God prepared beforehand." In other words, he's absolutely sovereign over all of these good works that we should walk in them. You know, and one of the chiefest ways that he does his good works and manifests who God is through the suffering that happens to be in our life. You know, and we went through this probably a year and a half, 2 years ago when we went through the book we're still going through it, the book of Romans, but when we went through Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 begins with, "And we glory, we rejoice in the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone." But then he says in verse number 3 of that chapter, he says, "Not only that, but we rejoice into our sufferings." Isn't that a strange statement? We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that. That's what we rejoice in, right? We don't rejoice because I broke my leg. We don't rejoice because somebody has cancer. We don't rejoice because somebody has lost a loved one. But we rejoice in the knowledge that we have in the Word of God about our suffering. Right? And he says this, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering," and look at what he says next, "produces." Do you get that? You know, there's something that is being produced by suffering in conjunction with the Word of God that would not be produced unless we went through those things that happen to be in our life. And what are they? They're the works of God. They're the works, again, that are going to manifest and display none other than the character of God. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. Because you can see it right here in the text, right? "Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Knowing things that suffering produces," here it is, "endurance," right? We keep going. We keep serving. We keep trusting. And endurance produces what? "Character," a changed character, more and more into the image of God. And character produces what? "Hope," not in this world, but "hope in this great God. And hope does not put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So that's the works of God, isn't it? The works of God. Right. Why is this happening? Display the works of God. And these are the works of God that are produced in us. And it's the same with this man. You know, there's going to be a healing of this man, but all of a sudden this man's going to recognize who Jesus Christ is. He's going to recognize that he's the Messiah. And he's going to stand, this pauper, this poor man is going to stand up against the religious leaders and announce, "This one's the Christ. This one is the Messiah." And what is that? What is that? That is the works of God. That's the change that comes into this man's life. We would never see that work unless he went through that suffering. It's amazing, isn't it? And it's not only to do a work in us, remember it's plural, it's also to do a work in other people. So in other words, other people are going to see us suffer. And when they see us suffer, remember so many times it's inequitable. You know, somebody suffers more, this one suffers more in this area. But when they see that, they're going to see the faith of Christ. They're going to see the work of God in our life. You know, one of my favorite passages that really brings this out is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 6, Paul says, if we are afflicted, right? If there's an affliction in my life, this is what I can know about it. If we are afflicted, well, what is it? It's other-centered, right? Right. Certainly brings change. It brings change in me. It brings the work of God in me. But it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, in other words, we're comforted by the word of God. We're comforted by this God. It is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we go through. So think about it. I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a suffering. I'm going through something that is particularly a peculiar mind compared to everyone else that happens to be going on. And they see my trust in God. They see my reliance on God. They see, again, that I am a sinner and I deserve an eternal hellfire. But look at the grace of God in my life. And they see me go through it and see me go through it and see me go through it. And it's not that they want to go through the suffering that I go through, but they want this faith. They want this trust in Jesus Christ. They're comforted by the fact that God is so much bigger than my circumstances or what I go through in my life. And what does it produce in them? It produces comfort. It produces none other than the work of God in their life. You know, and it's something to look at this, isn't it? Because God is doing so much more, isn't he? And think about it. What's of most value in all of the universe? What is of most value in all of the universe is none other than the glory of God. So when you look at the glory of God, that's what he's doing. You know, and let me ask you as we conclude tonight, because I don't know what suffering you're going through. Certainly we're all going through suffering of this COVID period. Somebody sent me a note and told me even tonight that they will not be coming out just because of the variant that happens to be again spreading at this time. You know, and it affects a lot of people's lives. It brings suffering that happens to be in their life. But maybe you're suffering from something else. It could be a rebellious child. It could be a marriage that is all that it's not meant to be. It could be the physical breakdown of the body. It could be somebody that opposes you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this. What conclusions are you coming to? You know, how are you interpreting the things that you are going through if it happens to be in your life? That's what makes the difference. We come and we look at life. We look at suffering through the lens of the Word of God. Wasn't this man? It was there for the manifestation of none other than the works of God for the glory of our great God. Praise him. He knows what he's doing and never wastes those things that happen to be in our life. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your grace in our lives. We just ask that you would be with us, Lord. Give us greater understanding, Lord, as we go through suffering in our life. We thank you so much. Just be with us now as we conclude. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.